Well, let's continue our study this evening in the series on majoring on the minors, the minor prophets. Hey, I learned this joke in first grade, been using it ever since. Anybody know the smallest man in the Bible? Look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 1. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 1. Habakkuk says this, I will stand upon my watch. That's where you need one of those little drum things right after that, all right? Yeah, there you go. I learned that in first grade, and like I said, been sharing it everywhere I go since then. That's what we're going to study tonight, is Habakkuk. So you can make your way there. I don't know if he's the smallest guy in the Bible, but I thought that was funny when I was in first grade. You guys are a bunch of duds tonight. You didn't laugh at that at all. Yeah. While you're turning there, hold your place there. And I want us to go to the Gospel of Mark as well. Mark chapter 9. And I want to look at a passage there first to introduce us to my theme this evening and the inspiration I want to take from our little study on Habakkuk, the devotional principle that I want you to take home with you this evening. I want you to learn some things from Habakkuk, but I want you to be inspired about some things as well, or devoted to some things. And so as I was studying through Habakkuk, this thought from Mark came to me. And look at Mark chapter 9. We'll start reading in verse 14. I want to read it so you get the whole context of what's going on, but I really want to focus in on one verse in Mark chapter 9. It says in verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into a fire and into waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I'll read here a little bit more, but you can imagine the condition of this man, of this father, seeing his son who is in this awful condition, possessed by this spirit that is not just also brought a handicap to him, but wants to destroy him and has attempted to destroy him. Attempted to throw him into waters to drown him, attempted to throw him into fires to burn him. And so this father is distraught, brings him to the disciples. The disciples are not able to cast out this spirit. And so now he approaches Jesus. And notice Jesus' response to this desperate father in verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Now, if we just pause there for a moment, we see this father crying out, I believe. Lord, I believe. And then he makes it with that closing statement of verse 24, help thou mine unbelief. And certainly a passage that for me, it resonates with me. There are a lot of things that I have great faith on, and I believe the Lord, but there are times and situations and circumstances that can cause me to struggle in my faith. I know this, I believe this, I know God's in control today. In spite of everything that's going on around us, I know God's in control. I know we're on the winning side. I know that one day God's going to make things all right and all good. I have that knowledge, But if I'm honest this evening, there are times that my faith wavers from day to day. Are you there with me at all? And there's those times I have to, God, I believe, but will you help my unbelief? Will you help me when I struggle? Will you help me when I'm doubting? I'm in my 27th year of full-time ministry, and at some point I learned this. If I had a good Sunday, be ready for a rough Monday. It just seems like when God blesses on a real good on a Sunday, Satan's going to say, all right, I'm going to bring you back to some reality. And those Mondays can be rough, and they can often extend into Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays. It reminds us, church, we're in a spiritual warfare, right? And Satan doesn't fight fair. He looks for every opportunity he can get to discourage us, to dishearten us, to bring things. As I was meditating on that thought about Satan and his demonic army and the way he fights against us, I thought of a good verse. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Next time you're going through a bad spell there, look at Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse number 10. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I'm not a Greek major, but I heard somebody talk about the way that the words forever and ever is written there in a Greek way, that it's a continuation. In other words, you can keep on saying forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's a great reminder. In fact, someone said this, the next time Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Amen. And that's where he's going to be one day. And he's going to spend an eternity there in hell. And I am grateful for that. But like that passage in Mark, there are times I struggle and I waver and Satan's attacks come from me. And one reason I like that passage in Mark is I like the honesty of that father, of that individual that came to Jesus. He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because it's not just rough Mondays that we deal with, is it? In fact, we were promised by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 16 that this life would be one full of difficulties. In this world, Jesus said, ye shall have tribulation. Ye shall have difficulties. In fact, when you think of all the bad things that will happen each and every day, all the bad news that we can receive throughout a week and in our lives, that reminds you of this. We live in a sin-cursed world. I have a mom in LaGrange, Ohio tonight, sitting in a nursing home, and she's living out the curse of sin with cancer in her leg. I think about the Nicholsons, this dear family of ours, not only going through their own health struggles with Sarah, but going through this long, drawn-out process of watching a father, a father-in-law, a grandfather die a difficult, hard... I mean, this went on for months and months and months with this man. That's a reminder of the sin-cursed world that we live in. Texted with Angel and Don a little bit early this week, and the greatest thing I could share with them is imagine that Don is no longer in any pain, in any discomfort, because he is in a place where there is no sin now, and he's with the Lord. My heart aches for Jerry Collins, we put on our list tonight. He's one of my dear friends in the ministry, and I think of losing his wife just a few months ago to COVID, and now his 30-something-year-old son, I don't even know the details, but just from what I heard, went out to his car after work and died. Just think of the struggle that Jerry and the family is going through. That reminds us of this. And we can know God's in control, and we can know that God's going to make things all right someday, but there's that day-to-day living where we have to say, Lord, I need your help today. I need you to help me with my unbelief. And there's nothing wrong with us being honest with God and saying, Lord, I know you are good, I know you are right, but I don't know what's going on now, I'm confused. Be honest like this man in Mark chapter 9 and say, help me. Help me, God. Just be honest. And sometimes we want to put on an air, a cover, and we don't want people around us to know. God already knows. And so let's just be honest with Him. And I think when we read the book of Habakkuk, you can turn back there if you want. Now, chapter number 1, we see that Habakkuk is honest with the Lord as well. Look at the first 4 verses of chapter number 1. It says, "The bird in which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out to thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there that are raised up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." I won't get into a lot of the detail. This will cover this a little bit more here, but you read those first 4 verses, and it's showing us that Habakkuk is looking out and he's viewing what's going on there in Judah, and he's seeing the wickedness all around him. And so the question is, God, why aren't you dealing with this? It's not hard for us to make a comparison for us tonight, right? We look all around us and we see the results of our world and the direction of our world, the sin of our world. It's disheartening. In fact, I don't even know the last time, church, I've watched the news. It's been months, maybe over a year now. I think it was back during when COVID first. I just got tired of hearing bad news, and I just quit watching it. And maybe that's a bad thing. I'm not saying I recommend it, but I ain't missed it too bad. And I find out the things I need to, but you look out there and you hear and you see all this, and we can sometimes question. That's what he does here. He's questioning God. I see all this wickedness around me, God. All that was going on in Judah. He says there in verse number 2, he says, "Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity," in verse number 3, "and behold my grievance?" And again, violence is brought up again in verse number 3. Again, he's just seeing all the wrong that's going on. Now, you remember 2 Wednesdays ago, we looked at the little book of Nahum, the book prior to Habakkuk, and then studied how Nineveh was going to fall. This was Nahum predicting the fall of Nineveh, that capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Now, you remember Nineveh had also been the topic of the book Jonah, the prophet Jonah, 100 years prior to Nahum. And Jonah goes to the city and preaches a message, and they have a complete revival. And the people of Nineveh repent of their wickedness. And because of that, God repented of what he was going to do and spared the city of Nineveh. Well, you fast forward 100 years and we find out that Nineveh's repented of their repentance. They're back to their wicked ways. And so Nahum is not preaching at Nineveh now. Nahum's just predicting and saying Nineveh's going to fall. Nineveh is going to be destroyed. We believe Nineveh was destroyed about 612 B.C. And that was, Nineveh fell, and that was really the beginning of the end for the Assyrian Empire. And they go off the map, and this was the world power of that day. They controlled a large portion of the known world and were by far the strongest and most mighty nation out there. And so they're destroyed in 612 B.C., and we believe that Habakkuk is written around 607 B.C. So shortly after that judgment has fallen on Nineveh and Assyria, Habakkuk comes on the scene, speaking of Judah and Judah's wickedness. Now, this would have been well known in that area about the fall of the Assyrian Empire. And it would have been as shocking as anything for in 614 B.C. to find out that Nineveh and that the Assyrians were going to fall. You would have said, no way. There's no way anybody could take them out. They were the dominating force of the time. And yet God took them down. And you would think that folks around them, the nations around them, would look at that and realize that that was a God thing and how God did that. And certainly you would think that Judah would. You would think that God's people would. You ever had someone say you need to learn from someone else's mistakes, not make the same mistakes yourself? Learning from someone else. In fact, it says that somewhere there in the book of 1 Corinthians, it talks about that, that these things of the Old Testament were written for our admonition. The mistakes and the problems of these characters in the Scripture, we can learn from those. I've told my boys many times and shared personal stories, personal struggles. Listen, guys, learn from your dad's mistakes. Don't go down the same path that I did, trying to learn from somebody else. And you would think that here, that they would have done this, but it doesn't seem like it's happening as Judah continues down a pathway of wickedness here. Habakkuk brings his prophecy just a few short later after the fall of Nineveh. And right away we see that he has questions. Perhaps a better way of saying it, he has confusion. He's confused on what God is doing and not doing. And he questions God on it. Let me give you a little three-point outline of the book here. In chapter number one, we see that the prophet is troubled. He's troubled. We'll look at that a little closer here in a moment. In chapter 2, we see the prophet is taught. Besides, after verse number 1 of chapter 2, that's the Lord speaking. And they're in chapter number 2. And so the prophet is taught. And then in chapter number 3, we see the prophet is triumphant. He's troubled, he's taught, and then he's triumphant. If you study the book of Habakkuk, you'll see that it's very psalm-like. The Psalms, especially when you read some of David's Psalms, you ever notice how they start off in the doldrums? But by the end of that chapter, the end of that Psalm, he's rejoicing, he's worshiping, he's exalting. And Habakkuk is that way. He starts off low, but by the end he's on a very high note. In fact, chapter number 3, look at it with me, chapter 3, verse number 1. Notice in verse 1, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. Look down in verse number 3, you see the word Selah there. And as you read through there another two or three times, you'll see the word Selah. Chapter 3 is not just a prayer, it's a song. And what we see is he starts off in chapter 1 wondering, confused, questioning. But in chapter 3, we see him worshiping. He starts off anxious and agitated, but by the end of this book, he's a prophet of adoration. He's pained and he's puzzled at the beginning, but in the end, he's praising God. So look at this with me this evening. As in chapter number 1, there's a Q&A session going on between Habakkuk and God. Question and answer. Already in chapter number 1, we've read in those first four verses, here's the question tonight, question number 1. Habakkuk asked God, when are you going to judge wicked Judah? He's not writing about Edom, we've already looked at that. He's not writing about Nineveh, we've already looked at that. He's not writing about some other nation, he's writing about God's people. He's writing about his own people. When are you going to judge wicked Judah? He sees that, what's going on around him, he's viewing it. God, when are you going to deal with it? That's the question. Now notice the answer in verse number 5. He says, behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, wonder, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Now, this is the Lord speaking. He says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. Now, he calls them the Chaldeans here in Habakkuk, and we would know them more familiar. A term for us would be the Babylonians, the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar and that group. He's going to bring up, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are also swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings and the princes that shall scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this power unto his God. So here's what the answer is. God, when are you, or the question again is, God, when are you going to deal with wicked Judah? And God says, all right, in your lifetime it's coming. And I'm going to send the Chaldeans. I'm going to send the Babylonians. Now, at this point, they're just kind of coming on the scene. At this point, they're not the dominating force that they will become. And he says, but I'm going to use them. And he describes them for us in verses 5 through 11, which leads to the second question from Habakkuk. Again, there's some confusion, and so there's a question. Notice verse number 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? And makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle, and they catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net, and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fed, and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net, and not spare continually to slay the nations? He goes on in verse number 1, I will stand upon my watch and will set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So the second question that he has is this. First question, when are you going to deal with wicked Judah? Okay, I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to use Babylon. I'm going to use the Chaldeans to judge them. And so the second question now is this. Why are you going to use a wicked nation like Babylon to judge your people? So now he's questioning the method. He's questioning why he's going to use someone as wicked as the Babylonians to judge them. Now there's a lot we can learn in here about the providence of God and how God uses nations and uses kings, and he can use anybody that he wants to. Notice his response now in verse number 2 of chapter 2. Again, in response now, why are you going to use wicked Babylon? The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it it shall speak and not lie, though it shall tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now that's a familiar phrase there to us, isn't it? In fact, it's used over in the New Testament, quoted here by Paul in a couple of passages, in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians. The just, he tweaks it a little bit, he says, where the just shall live by faith, and here it says the just shall live by his faith. So here's the question again. Why are you going to use this wicked, awful nation to come in and judge your people? And basically what God's saying there in verse number 4, trust me. Put your faith in me and what I'm going to do. Now, church, we'll get to chapter 3 here in just a moment. But take away, let's make an application for us this evening. Certainly we're learning what's happening there in Habakkuk with Judah, but just look at your own life, your own struggles, your own ups and downs, and it brings confusion, it brings questions. You go to God, what are you doing? God tells you why, And it brings more questions, more confusion, and it ultimately comes down to this. Put your faith in God. Trust the Lord. I don't always understand everything God's going to do, but I know God is always right. I have to believe that. I have to put my faith and trust that God is always right. He can't be wrong. And so I put my faith in Him. I'll trust Him is the response that that the Lord says here. He says, trust me. When we get to chapter 3, we find out that Habakkuk's response is, I will trust you. Again, just look at the first few verses just to start us off, and then I want to look at the end of the chapter, and we'll be done this evening. He says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. And then he says this, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. There's a lot in verse number 2, church. It'd be a good verse for you to meditate on. Notice, first of all, he talked about reviving the work. Now, it wasn't too long, just several kings before in the nation of Judah, there was a man named Josiah. Now, Josiah, we'll be learning about him in our study on the kings eventually. But Josiah is that king there from 2 Kings 22 and 23. He's the king that started ruling when he was 8 years old, and then he was 16. He had a wicked father, a father that was a wicked king. And against all odds, Josiah chooses to follow and walk after God, and he is an amazing king. They find a copy of God's law there as they're cleaning out the temple, and the high priest brings it in there, and they start to read it. And do you remember, if you especially get to 2 Kings chapter 23, here's what you're going to see. Josiah brings reform to the nation of Judah. I mean, he starts cleaning things up, doesn't he? He starts getting rid of the high places where they were worshiping their false gods. He starts getting rid of all the places where the Sodomites were practicing their gross sin. He's getting rid of everything. He is cleaning house there in Judah. He brings reform. But when he dies and the next king comes in, that goes away because reform doesn't work. But you notice what the prophet here said, revive thy work. You know what America's only hope is? It's revival. It's not someone in our White House or in our State House, although I think we ought to do all that we can to vote in the right kind of people to lead our government the right way, and I'm all for that. But that's not going to save America. It is more important of what we're going to do as a church in these days than it is what's going to go on at the White House, in Richmond, any other government form. It's much more important what we're going to do because revival starts with God's people. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Listen, church, if this country is going to turn around, it's going to take our church and churches like ours to be revived. It's revive thy work. Revival is our only hope. He says, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the... And by the way, that ought to bring us hope because it will work. God has proven it time and time again that God will bless those efforts and those that will humble themselves. And so there's a formula for us. You may say, well, it'll never work, but it can work in your home and it can work in my home and it can work in this little pocket of our church and it can our kids could come back this week on fire for God. And church, we ought to fan those flames as much as we can. We ought to encourage them as much as we can. We ought to jump on board with them as much as we can to bring revival here at Heritage Baptist Church. And revival is much more than a week of time that we section out in our calendar to have some special preaching. It's when we thoroughly get right with God. And so this is what he is experiencing here. He's had a change of heart. He's now rejoicing. He's worshiping here in chapter number 3. And notice what he says at the end of this chapter. Now he says, I'll trust you, Lord. Look at verse 17 through 19. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Now, is verse 17 a positive or a negative verse? Good things happening or bad things happening? I mean, nothing is going well. He says, although there's no blossom, there's no fruit, there's no meat, all these things are cut off from us. What does he say in verse number 18? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I am not going to let the circumstances of my life and what's going on around me control and dictate how I live. I will rejoice in the Lord, he says. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. In spite of what's going on around him, I'm still going to worship, I'm still going to praise, and I know God's going to take care of me the way that he wants to take care of me. I'll trust you, Lord. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't get it, but I'll trust you. When I was in college, my roommate did a devotion in dorms, devotions one night. He's a missionary over in Bulgaria. I was reading my wife's lips there. Yes, Bulgaria. And he gave a devotion one night out of this passage here, out of Habakkuk chapter 3, these last verses. He said this, "Don't lose your shout when the bottom falls out." When verse 17 happens, don't lose your shout. Don't lose your worship. Let's keep exalting him. Let's keep worshiping. Let's keep trusting the Lord even when I don't get it and I'm confused. Whether that's a personal trial we're going through, health problems, financial woes, problems in the family, neighbors, our country, whatever it is, keep trusting the Lord. He's good. He's never wrong. And we can trust him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we love you. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the study here in this little book of Habakkuk. Pray, God, you'd help us to trust you even when we don't know what's going on. We're confused. And Lord, when we struggle, let us cry out, Lord, help our unbelief. Help me, Lord. Help me to be faithful. Help me to stay faithful. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. Pray that you bless them, God. Help us, Lord, to stay true to you and help us to be revived. Lord, I pray for our young people, Lord. Oh, God, would you start a revival in them? Lord, would you bring it home with them, Lord? And Lord, let us add fuel to their fire. And Lord, may we see you continue to do great and mighty things that only God can do here at Heritage and through our ministries, God. Now watch over us as we go home this evening. Protect us. Bring us back at the next appointed time. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.